Beautiful song, Joe. It sounds like one we should bring back for worship, doesn't it? I think we all feel a little bit like that on this kind of a weekend. You know, we sang the song "Come Away" to a deeper place, and I can just imagine you were like me, just kind of imagine yourself falling into his arms during Joe's powerful song there. Thank you, Brother Joe. I don't know how quickly we can transition to calling you Pastor Joe. I'm not sure, but it will come soon. Wouldn't it be neat? No matter where God calls him, it kind of seems like you ought to call him here. But that's up to him and God, Joe, and the Lord Jesus, to have a minister, one of the first minister of music majors to come through our body. Isn't that a powerful thought? I appreciate Joe, and we don't know what shape that'll take yet for him. We're not sure whether he'll be traveling with a Christian rock band, or he's done a lot of that already around the Ohio and other places, and certainly for Malone. Just finished a chorale tour, or I think Joe just finished a chorale tour. So we praise the Lord for the gift of having Joe around with us, his family, his church this summer. Well, now, are you ready for your cookout? Some of you maybe aren't qualified to do a quick cookout. See, for some reason, I end up with burnt offerings for the Lord. It could be that the grill underneath the metal grate is nothing but holes of metal. It could have something to do with that. Or that perhaps it's just simply that I shouldn't be operating the grill. We don't know for sure. But it seems as though when other people in the household do it, it turns out better. You know, Jacob, who's one of those on the lake, when he cooks on the grill, for some reason he has a knack for it, you know. It's supposed to be a guy's thing, isn't it? It's supposed to be like this guy's thing to do grilling out. But see, he worked, I don't know the name of it this week, the ice cream shop in Mount Gilead. Grill and Chill. I still think it's Kirk's. I don't know. Or Connie's. Or something else. Or something else. George's. Yeah. Well, at least for the week, it is the Grill and Chill. He worked there. He learned skills. So now he's the grill master. So maybe tomorrow we'll put Jacob to work on the grill. But see, regardless of what you do tomorrow, the key of our day today is realizing that there is a scarlet thread of atonement, and that this, you know, we'll get ready for the round of applause, the last Sunday in the series. Oh, good, it didn't get as bad a round of applause as I was worried about. So this is the last Sunday. Now, I want to take you just on a quick rehearsal in about 60 seconds, so stay with me. You remember that we started with garden coverings and skins that were sacrificed, animals, in order to cover the people who had sinned, Adam and Eve. And today, we've gone through a whole series of Abraham and Isaac and the Passover and sacrifice and water from the rock and a bronze snake and the sign of Jonah and the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, the bread of life, and its washed robes. So we went from sacrifice of animals that were clothed us in skins that God clothed us. And he did it. He demonstrated, God did, that there had to be a sacrifice for sin. There had to be death. There had to be an atonement. And the animals paid the price. And then we saw that that continued throughout the Old Testament. And then the ultimate Lamb of God. Amen. And now, in Revelation, don't you love Revelation? You should. That's where our hope. That's where the ultimate hope that we have is found, is in that book. Oh, it's found throughout, cover to cover. But it's greatly illustrated, albeit symbolically and somewhat difficult, in the book of Revelation. And so we go from Genesis being clothed in skins of animals and blood sacrifice fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, to a white robe. Now, how many of you have a robe at home? You may not want to admit it. Oh, some of you are willing to admit your robe. It might be pink and fluffy. I don't know. It might be a soft robe. I have a very manly robe that my son got me for Christmas. Ralph Lauren, navy blue. A little bit of a plaid in it, but you can't see the plaid too much, so it's still manly. there'll be a day. And I'm not sure exactly how symbolic this is. We don't know. But the symbolism will relate to something real. I'll guarantee you that. You're going to have a white robe. Now, wait a minute, ladies. How can a white robe be washed in blood? What? Remember the Sunday we talked about the sacrifice, and I told you about the time I got injured, and you've had this experience. This is why I relate stories like that, where you got like a head injury, whatever, and before you knew it, your whole shirt was covered in blood, and it went from maybe a white t-shirt to a red t-shirt, and you didn't know how to get that stain out. There's only one who can get the stain of sin out, and his name is Jesus. We know that, but doesn't it seem odd that he's going to wash us in his blood? We'll have washed white robes that have been washed in blood. That makes no sense. Why? Because Jesus' blood takes away the stain. It's the opposite of what you and I deal with. It's the opposite of what we have in our life because of sin. His blood removes stains. Some of you are using Tide. The secretaries and the whole worship staff at one point, because I would always spill my Starbucks on my shirt before church in the old days. And I don't have coffee. Yes, I do. I have it in Sunday school. And I spilled it again today, didn't I, class? I did. I choked and I spilled coffee all over me. And so the worship team ladies in the old days all went and got Tide sticks. So they, because they knew. And then Lacey and Pam put them in my office desk and in their office desks. Because they knew I always had a coffee cup in my hand, and invariably I would spill it on a shirt, and I had a Tide stick ready to go. I don't think those things work. They just make a darker spot. It never worked for me, but it was better than dark brown. It became a lighter brown spot on my white or blue shirt. But Jesus' blood, can you imagine it? Jesus' blood. No matter what you have on, or no matter what your sin, Jesus' blood takes the stain away. Now you say, okay, that's symbolic. Oh, amen. But it's symbolic on purpose. Because there's blood on us. There's a stain upon us, as you know, from the beginning of the sin of Adam and Eve. And for centuries upon century, it was rehearsed that there had to be an atonement. And today, we get to see the fulfillment of what it means to have a washed robe in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to hear this. So I'm going to quote it verbatim. Do you remember when, by the way, are my, there's screens somewhere on the computer up there. There's two or three screens that are on the Mac. Not on that computer, but on the church Mac that Rachel put in there. So anyway, Our scripture is going to come from Revelation. If you want to turn to it, it's Revelation 5. You might want to put your finger by Revelation 5 today. But I want you to hear this from the outset. I want you to hear it, and I don't want you to miss it. If you write anything down, write this down today, because the scarlet thread of atonement from Genesis to Revelation, in other words, that thread of blood that Christ is, that you are woven into, through your heart. That thread goes right through you and it connects us all together as the family of God into Christ's thread of atonement. And by the way, somebody laid an extra one of those on my podium up here. So this, remember that thread we did at Easter? It's a good reminder. If it's a good reminder, if it's in your Bible, I have one right here and one in my Bible. But I want you to hear this. Do you remember when Isaac asked his father, Abraham, when they went to the mountain? Remember that God said, you will sacrifice your son Isaac. Remember that? We can't understand. We still can't understand all that means, except we know that it represents Jesus Christ himself. It represents Father God giving his son. But Jesus Christ was sacrificed and is alive. And he was the provision of that lamb. But what did Isaac say about the lamb? Father, where's the lamb? Father, where's the lamb? And Abraham responded, the Lord will provide. Fast forward to John the Baptist. He's baptizing people, and Jesus walks into the scene. Jesus walks up, and what did John the Baptist say? Behold the Lamb. We should just stop there and praise God. We've had worship today. But if you're going to worship, worship with that thought. God doesn't waste a word of his word. He doesn't for a second have anything in here that is not pertinent and appropriate to the scarlet thread of atonement. So in the historical account of Abraham and Isaac, when Isaac said, Father, where is the lamb? The father responds, he will provide. Or fast forwarding, God responds, I provide. And John the Baptist says, behold. Behold the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Glad you came to church today. And then, as we approach the book of Revelation, it is filled. It is fast-paced. It is symbolic. It is literal. See, sometimes we get so messed up. You know how much in the Bible is symbolic? A ton of it. You know how many parables Jesus taught? It's okay that there's symbolism in the Word of God, because it always symbolizes literal truth. Don't get messed up in that you can't understand completely everything in Revelation. I mean, it's understandable through the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't take that the wrong way. It's clear. But don't get so bogged down into the things that may seem difficult to miss the most important part. Sometimes we get so bogged down in that difficult part, in which particular version of the symbolism that you hold on to, that we focus on the part that remains, that is unclear. If we do that, if we get bogged down, if we focus on what maybe seems unclear, we'll miss what is supremely clear. What is supremely clear? The Lamb has won. The Lamb has won. And he's coming to get you. Your captain of the battle belongs to the Lord. We sang it today. It is finished. And he's coming to get you. That may sound spooky. I didn't mean it to sound spooky. It should be exciting. I should say it a different way. It's like Christmas morning. Christmas is coming. Only this time he's not coming as a baby. He's coming on a white horse with a sword drawn. Remember this? Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. We should be, instead of fear, hopefully there's no fear in that. That should be an exciting, exciting thought, that our God is marching on and he's coming. He is coming to get us. He's coming for you and me. It's going to be a glorious and powerful day. Oh, depending on how God decides to, it's already decided, don't get this the wrong way. We don't know clearly how those last days will look, right? We don't know. He hasn't described every detail. I'm not sure whether, I mean, we've always taught here in this church the rapture, that we won't be here during those awful, awful days. I praise God we're right about that. I hope, I should say. I hope we're right. Because there are many, many astute theologians who think we might go through a part of it. If you're like me, I think I saw somebody out there say, oh no, we're going to be with Jesus. And there are some who, and I'm not trying to get into different theories of Revelation because we don't have time for that, but they're all very scholarly. There are some who believe that he'll come and it'll happen simultaneously, and that's okay, what they believe. For us, here's the thing to have supremely clear. We're supposed to be on God's mission. There's a call upon our lives. We know the result. So the result that we already know should empower us to serve him. Now, what could it have possibly been like? Almost, what we here's what we think. We think all the original 12, of course, you know the two were replaced, or the one, Judas, was replaced with two. You remember that part. So, 13-ish. But just thought right now that John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, John the Apostle, John the Disciple, whom Jesus loved. Don't forget that. It's always a fun thing. John the Apostle. It is thought that at this writing of Revelation, he's the only one left. Can you imagine what he'd be thinking? He's in jail. He's in prison on an island. He's like on Alcatraz. Seriously. He's on an island of prison. Have you ever felt like you're on an island by yourself? I hope, I pray that you never feel that way. I've found so many times in our church body that people feel that. They feel isolated. Christians who know the truth, Bible-believing, sold-out Christians sometimes feel so alone. They feel like they're not loved. Oh, you're loved. Don't let the enemy ensnare you in the thought or the idea that you're on an island by yourself. You're not. You are surrounded always by the presence of God, and you're surrounded by these incredible family members here in this body of believers, and you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses in the heavenlies. But John was on an island. He's probably the last disciple alive. We don't know that for absolute truth, but John's the only one that got to live a long life. And we think he was the only one left at this writing. Can you imagine? He's just waiting to be executed. And so the Lord, oh my word, the Lord visits him. John, you're mine. I do love you, just like you've always thought. John, I love you. I need you to write this down. I need you to write these words down, and I need you to do it now. And John was so fed up with the political system of his day. Some of the symbolism of his day you can see in the writing. The Nero monster, you can see all of that. And God allows John to be the one through which the hope of the entire Christian family is revealed. I have won. And I'm coming to get you. Praise God for that. So, I just wanted to set that scene for you. If you can just imagine that you're the only one left. There's, you know, a few hundred here, or a couple hundred maybe here today. Can you imagine if you're the only one left? Now, there's other Christians. I mean, the gospel had spread. Don't take that the wrong way. Because this writing was to churches who were in persecution. Around our world today, that still is the case. When you read the beginning of Revelation, John, the Holy Spirit, through John, is writing to the church who are in persecution. Oh, I wouldn't pray for it, but it would change the church in America overnight. All of a sudden, this room, if it still stood, would be filled. Or possibly out of Harvey and Vivian's farm, we'd meet. Or Brad's farm, as long as they didn't see us, right, Brad? He's got tunnels all over that hill. You know that, right? He's got escape routes, and one goes, you know, right to Kroger and then back. But we would. Humor, joking aside, we would meet wherever it took for us to meet. And we'd all of a sudden, we'd gain a number instead of be on vacation. Nothing wrong with vacation. I'll be going in June. And you'll get a break. Praise God for that. But what I am saying is this book of hope, this book of power, this book of worship. Revelation was a book of worship because God knows that his people need to worship in order for them to have a mission. The worship has to come first. We have to meet in power and strength the Holy Spirit encircling us about with his everlasting arms in order for us to carry out a mission. This whole book is about worship. And then at the, or in the midst of the worship, we see the power of God at work in mission. So we can't miss the supreme message. So in order to make sure we don't, let's turn to it. John 5, 6 through 10. Excuse me, Revelation 5. Revelation 5, 6 through 10. Revelation 5, verses 6 through 10. Would you stand with me for just a moment? Revelation 5, verses 6 through 10. And here we go. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He came back and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat at the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. There's coming a day when there's a new heaven and a new earth. Praise God. Lord Jesus, quicken your word to our hearts. Amen. You may be seated. You know, in the Old Testament, as we trace the scarlet thread, we saw that the nation of Israel, that's our forefathers, those are our ancestors. God continually attempted to work through them. He chose them. They would rebel. But from the very beginning, the scarlet thread of atonement included everyone. Oh, the Jews didn't like that at first. The nation of Israel couldn't understand that. We're the chosen ones, and God was continually preparing their hearts. And then Paul, the Apostle Paul, taking the message of Jesus Christ to every nation. And on this day, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, God's vision, God's sovereign will, His plan, His powerful, glorious, and beautiful inclusion will take place, and you and I will be worshiping together with every tribe and every tongue. Can you imagine? You know, at our annual conference of our denomination, I get just a little glimpse of that. I've not traveled a whole lot overseas, and where I have has been oppressed. Where I have traveled, it's been very oppressive. Wasn't much worship except what we were providing. We were on a tour to, you know, countries in the Eastern Communist Bloc back in the Stone Age, 1989. And, you know, we were providing worship, a big team. And it was so oppressive. We clung to each other because we felt so isolated. It was hard. It was very hard unless we stood in certain venues. We stood closer together. We didn't even talk about it. We got to Estonia. I know I'm on a bit of a tangent. Stay with me. We got to Estonia, and it was like, okay, this is a little better, but there was a big stage. And there was never applause, or there was never a response from the crowd. So we got a little closer together as we sang. And the instruments, the guitar guys, we came just a little closer. And there was like 15 of us. Praise God for me that I had 15. Gary Robinson led the tour, Charles and Ann's son Gary. And it was so strange. Because if that same group would have been here leading, we would have been just like a roar of worship like we did today. There would be like a response of praise. There wasn't any over there. Can you imagine? Christians from Africa, Asia, Canada, Mexico, Australia, North America, you know, I mean, United States, all of us from all over the globe, joining with the living creatures, joining with the saints, joining with all the heavenly hosts, worshiping. You are worthy. You are worthy. Can you imagine the deafening sound of that worship, and yet we'd hear every note and every word? Can you, are you ready? Can you get excited about that? You're going to have a washed robe. How beautiful will our attire be? How brilliant and spectacular will our Lord appear to us? I don't think we can even fathom it. We can't even catch a glimpse. The Bible says we can see it, but we see it as though we are looking through dark glass. I always thought that phrase was interesting, as though we're looking through a glass darkly. Isn't that interesting King James wording? We can catch glimpses of what it'll be like to be with Jesus, but as though we're looking through a glass darkly. It almost sounds like Yoda saying it. You know, there is no try, there's only do. You know, so we think about that scene, and it should be overwhelming. It should be compelling. It should be driving you to your knees, humbling. In Sunday school class, we asked a question. And the question was, do we grossly underestimate God? How serious do we take his command to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Do you know where your world is? He's not saying, if and when I call you to Zimbabwe. He's saying, having already gone, in other words, don't underestimate God's command there. He's saying to you and me, having already gone, in other words, you're going. I'm assuming you've already left your house. You've already left your safe garden. Although you need those gardens, you need those times to meditate. Maybe tomorrow is one of them. But in that command of Matthew 28, he's making the assumption, the way that's worded, you are going. Do we grossly underestimate God's command there? We discussed that in our class today. I think we do, especially in America. The guy who was speaking, that we showed the video clip of, speaks to tens of thousands at a time. Thousands upon thousands. He leaned over his podium in this huge auditorium, and he said, you know what? This is easy. And I find that to be true as a pastor. What I do here, like on Sunday morning, is easy. But for me to sit on a plane and actually at some point love the person next to me enough to strike up a conversation, because I'd just rather look at the airline magazine. Because there's puzzles in it, Sudoku, and crosswords. And I love those. I would much rather just focus on Sudoku, if I'm saying that right, and ignore these people, because I really wanted to be on the aisle seat. I'm thinking both in the past and the future. Do we love? Let me tell you something that's even harder to strike up a conversation with. Your next door neighbor. Now, some of you are related to them, and it makes it really hard. But I'm hearing in our church body report after report after report of you just being who you are in Christ because of your love. Because of your love. See, if you have the hope of a washed robe in the blood of the Lamb, who is the fulfillment of everything past and everything future, it's not that hard to just be you clothed in righteousness of Jesus. You don't have to have all the answers. Is that our fear? Well, we're doggone good at worship. We are. We even talk about it after church. We even judge whether there was the right amount of hymns and contemporary music amongst ourselves. We're pretty good at worship, but the purpose of worship is to empower us by the Holy Spirit to be so grateful and so thankful for the blood of the Lamb who's washed us all of our sins away, that we can just be who we are in Christ every single day, and that people will know that They'll know it. There won't be any question. There won't be any doubt that you're a follower of Christ because of your love. We had a kind of a difficult conversation in our class today. Where can you go and where can you not go as a Christian? Are you allowed to go to a sports bar in order to meet, to support one of your friends who is part of a band, but they don't know Christ, but they're one of your best friends? And if you say, I can't go, where would Jesus go? Where did he go? And then Braylon brings up one of the masterpieces of art, where the church lorded it over the artists to remove some of the partying in the art so that it would look palatable to the church. I didn't even know that had happened in one of those masterpieces about the party where Jesus was. Okay, so we're not gonna major on that, but you get my point. My point is, they'll know you're a Christian no matter where you are. No matter where you are. You could be at a concert. You could be at work. One of my young guys is in a tool and die shop. He said, you know, I got in a tiff. He didn't say tiff. So we got in an argument is what it was. I shouldn't imitate him. He'll pick up who it is. And he finally went back after some days and made it right. And the guy cried. Now we're talking about a burly, tough, older tool and die guy. Just because our young guy apologized, that old guy starts weeping. What? He said it was my fault, the old guy said. They'll know you're a Christian by your love. You'll be the only one who accepts them when they're in the dregs of sin. And you won't accept or condone necessarily what's going on in their life, but you'll accept them because you know Jesus accepted you because you've been washed in the blood. I love this old, it's a new country song, I don't know which one it's called, but it's baptized in the mud and washed in the blood. I love the phrase. I just love the phrase. We're going to probably do some baptism in a swimming pool this summer. It's not very, well, hopefully it won't be muddy, we'll see. But, you know, I just love the idea there that, you know, when Jesus baptized you by fire and the Holy Spirit, and we usually symbolize that through water because he said to, we're buried with him and we're raised with him. We're washed in the blood. They'll know because of your worship, you know, because we worship, the Holy Spirit's empowerment for you to minister will be evident. It'll be so clear. So this morning, or no, it was last night, the house we bought was a total wreck. Okay, I just want you to understand that. We bought it because we got this huge discount. And that's you guys like to get discounts. You know there's this stuff online, there's coupons. You could even get discounts to Olive Garden and places like that. There's coupons for that. I didn't know that. I really didn't. I thought at certain places you weren't allowed to use, you know, coupons, but you can get coupons for anything. And we were at the table for Jacob's celebration. I told you that, but I didn't tell you that. Maybe I did, but one person had this coupon, one person had this coupon, and they weren't allowed to use their coupons, so we switched. I'm getting embarrassed because I'm not very good at that kind of thing. You know, I just, you know, give them the credit card and you sign the thing and you get out of there, right? But why wouldn't you want to get the best price you can get? So we bought this house at the best price we could get because you had to. You know, in America, it's crazy. If you don't invest some money a certain way, all of it goes to taxes. You know how it works here in our country. And one of the things it had was a swimming pool that was built the old-fashioned way, which means it's falling to pieces. Okay. So it was built like with concrete block, which I've never seen. But anyway, it was falling to pieces. So I walked out by it last night. Wasn't anybody home except Jay because he had the surgery. And I was making sure he was getting, you know, painkillers and antibiotics and mouthwashes. And, you know, I'm trying to do this stuff, getting him where he needs to be. And I decided I got to take a walk. I walked out just to look at, because I haven't even been outside. It's been a bad winter. And seriously, I didn't even know when I told you the last few weeks that we had flowers. I didn't even know, remember? All of a sudden, I found more flowers. There's more flowers blooming. and I don't know what they are, but they're blooming. And it was around that pond. It's called a pool. You people would call it a pool, but I call it a pond because it's really ugly. And so there's flowers blooming around it, and I thought, well, at least they're pretty. Another beautiful surprise that the Lord's, you know, giving us. But if you think about the spectacular beauty that we're about to see. Now listen, I say that we're about to see. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." You know, for you and me, 100 years seems like a long time. It's not. It's really not a long time. When we, if we can get a grasp on ourselves, in other words, quit being idolaters of everything but Jesus. He's the one we're to idolize. No other gods before me. If we Americans can get rid of all the other idolatry in our lives and just think about for a second how quickly we're going to be with Jesus, how fast it's going to go, and then the spectacular beauty of his holiness when we're all in worship. That's the thread of atonement. The scarlet thread of which you and I are woven into. For it's the Lamb who washes us as white as snow. Do you remember that line in that old hymn? It's in the Word of God. For though my sins be as scarlet, they are washed as white as snow, as white as wool. Beautiful, beautiful thoughts. So, thinking about your new suit, just for a second as we get close to wrapping up here. Do you recall a time in your life when you went, and some of us can only do this once in a great while, you went and bought all new clothes. Now, I just mean an outfit. I don't mean like a whole closet. Has there ever been a time in your life where there's been an event where you bought a new outfit? And it was, for some of you, it's taxing. For others of you, it's fun. I don't know which is which. That's between, you know, you and your family. But some of you absolutely hate it, and some of you absolutely love doing that. Josh was about to get married, and I needed a suit. So I went to this place, and they tailored it. I mean, it was incredible. I mean, they took time, and they made sure that it fit really well. So I went back to them the next event. And for some reason, there's a black suit that I have that was made by these people. And when I put it on, it just feels right. It just fits right. Do you have any clothes that make you look thinner? Any clothes that, some of you are shaking your head, no, I don't look at me and do that kind of stuff. Some of you have an outfit that is like your favorite, and it makes you feel better. It's your favorite outfit. For a lot of the guys I know, a lot of my boys, it's, you know, it's a pair of gym shorts and tennis shoes, you know, and a shirt where they can play golf, that kind of thing. Maybe that's you. But I want to tell you today that the suit you're going to receive from Jesus Christ, the clothes that you will receive on that day, will fit you perfect. Why? Why does that make a difference? Because you will be clothed in his righteousness. You will be clothed in his grace. You will be clothed in his mercy. You will be clothed in his love. You will be clothed in his everlasting arms of a hug. Can you imagine it? Can you even dream of it? I don't know how easy that is for you to read. Jesus should be the basis of our boasting and assurance. We should be subject to his will. We should note how the whole thing, throng of his angels stand ready to serve his will. Do you see where that was, when that was written? Somewhere between 30 and 100. You don't usually see dates like that. Folks, We don't have time to delve into a lot of the other scriptures today, but Revelation was written to the church. To the church! To the church who was being persecuted. How serious do we take God's call in our life? Seriously, how much authority are we giving to his command to go and make disciples? I want you to see this last quote. It says, "For it does not say that they washed their robes in their own blood, but in the blood of the Lamb, that is, in the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Church, I think we get so messed up sometimes in the thinking that our efforts are what produces the love of how much God loves us. If you take anything away from this today, take away you cannot wash your own robe. We cannot wash our own clothes. Now, my boys are good at that. They're not good at washing their own clothes. We're trying to teach them to do that, but in this case, you cannot do anything except trust through faith in Christ as your Savior. And that should so empower us, should so overwhelm us to think about what it's going to be like to be with him, that we will not let anyone in our reach miss it. I'll close with this thought. There's this comic team, Penn and Teller. And I think I showed that video once to you, that video clip of Penn, who was given a Bible after one of his comedy routines by a very respectful Christian. You remember that little video clip? And he was given this Bible. And Penn's a staunch and very extremely intellectual. I mean, he's incredibly smart. But he's a staunch atheist. Staunch. But here's what he was struck with. That this Christian so believed in his faith in Christ, that he wasn't afraid, and yet he was so respectful in giving Penn this Bible with his number written in it and saying, "If you should so choose to call me, I would love to talk with you." And here's what Penn said. If you really believe something, if I'm headed, in your opinion, down a road, and I'm about to be struck by a train. In other words, people who don't know Christ going to hell. If you so believe that, and if you really believe that, you should do everything in your power to get to me to make sure that I don't get hit by that train. If you had one of your little children on a railroad track close to your house or whatever, or anybody's little child, and they were about to get stuck on that track and a train's coming, you would do everything in your power to rescue that child, even give up your own life. If you could whisk them off the track, and in so doing, you, perhaps, your life was taken? Church, how seriously do we take God's command? The one who's washed your robe with his own blood. How serious do we think he was when he said, "Go and make disciples"? Let's stand. Our gracious Heavenly Father, when you give us our new clothes, they fit right because they're yours. They are perfectly clean. This new suit, because you washed it. Our new suit sparkles because it reflects your glory. So now, Lord Jesus, we ask as your church to be found faithful on this Memorial Day, as so many of our people have given up their lives. Your people, the saints who've gone on, the martyrs for the gospel of Christ, they've given their lives for your sake. Their robes are washed in your blood. Lord Jesus, may we be found faithful to do the same. Be willing to do the same. And so now I ask, Lord Jesus, I ask you, the God who is able to keep us from falling. Lord, keep us from falling by your power of your Spirit. To the only most high God, to you be a glory, honor, authority, power, dominion, both now and forevermore. And the people of Gilead said, amen. Go away with Christ. Have some time this weekend to really enjoy your family in Jesus.